Good morning, Redeemer family. We pray God is sustaining you as we continue meeting in our separate homes. I've been thinking a lot about the ways our current situation and isolation could be used spiritually to discourage us as individuals and as a church community. And I've decided that I'd like to lead us in a study of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and together consider the calling we all have to wrestle against the enemy of the church and the enemy of our souls. We must see that there is an active enemy who has set his sights on destroying both the Christian community, the church, and each of us as individuals. So I'd like us to consider this together over the coming weeks, praying that God blesses our church with unity and grace for one another, and praying that God helps us in this time where we're apart to remain spiritually strong. So let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We recognize the unique difficulties of this time, even listening to sermons online, gathering in our separate homes, and we feel the lack of gathering together and being with one another. And we pray that over these next few weeks that you would bless us, guide us and direct us, and encourage us, Father. Please use this passage from your word to awaken us to important areas of our lives and to lead us to greater spiritual health and spiritual vibrancy in our mission for you. Please, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, one of my sons asked me to teach him some more wrestling moves. And growing up, I spent many disciplined hours watching Hulk Hogan, Andre the Giant, the Junkyard Dog, and the Ultimate Warrior in the WWF of the 80s and 90s. So I felt uniquely equipped to help him, and I was happy to help my son. I viewed this as a duty that I have as his father. But I'm guessing that most of you aren't actively considering how to add to your wrestling moves. You're not looking to add a good pile driver, choke slam, or suplex, right? Most people have sadly moved on from such things. But this image of wrestling should matter to us. We should think about this because the great teacher and the Apostle Paul used the image of wrestling to describe life. And he considered it his duty as a spiritual father to prepare his children for a life of wrestling. So whether we realize it or not, we all live every day in the wrestling ring. And Paul tells us we aren't wrestling against physical opponents, flesh and blood enemies, but against strong spiritual powers dead set against us. So things are going to go very poorly in our lives if we're not aware that we are in this struggle, this fight, this lifelong wrestling match with an immensely powerful and deceptive opponent. And I don't think we usually process life this way. How much of your life, your struggles, your internal angst, your discouragements, your relational difficulties, your failures, how much of these things proceed from not fighting the deceitful schemes of Satan? Right, we hear this and many just dismiss this out of hand. It's so countercultural. It doesn't fit with the social imaginary or the way people think around us in the world today. But if we bring the truth of Scripture kind of onto our lives and think about our life the way Scripture tells us to think about our lives, we must consider this spiritual battle as an important factor in every part of our life. We need to ask, how could Satan or his demons be at work scheming and deceiving me, leading me or encouraging me towards pride or anger or laziness or discontentment, depression, a critical spirit, lust or division? How could Satan be at work? How could his demons be at work in these ways? Or how could Satan be at work at attempting to divide, to destroy relationships, to break up the Christian community, our church? So, to be clear, recognizing the involvement of Satan and the attacks of Satan and his demons, this does not remove human responsibility. The Bible is very clear. Satan is a factor in our lives and in our church community. He is on the attack. His intent is to deceive and to lead people away from God and away from each other, away from joy. His intent is to lead people away from life, away from true community and friendships. But even though this is his intent, he's not able to make it happen. He's not able to destroy God's community. He's not able to destroy marriages and relationships. In the Bible, the dignity of human beings is upheld. We are morally responsible. And Satan is not able to do anything more than God allows him to do. So the Bible doesn't dismiss the other factors of life, right? Our mind, biology, neurochemistry, environment. All of these can and do contribute to our struggles, contribute to how we live. But this spiritual element and this spiritual warfare does have a piece, has a part of our struggles, of our lives. And it's dangerous. It's to our detriment to overlook this. The Bible has the most holistic picture of the human person, recognizing all of these factors. And today, as we look at Ephesians 6, we're looking at this one piece of the pie, this one aspect of life, this spiritual struggle that the Bible emphasizes, the spiritual struggle and how to fight against the enemy of our souls and the enemy of our community. That's the focus this morning. So look with me at Ephesians 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. But in the coming weeks, I'd like us to consider Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the word of God to us. So these verses here are not just a short add-on at the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesian churches. This isn't Paul saying, oh, by the way, remember this too. You're in a battle. You're in a war. You're in this wrestling match with Satan and his demons. These words here, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, are the climax to Paul's whole letter. This is a summary of his main concerns, and we see him pointing back in this passage to other themes that he had in the letter. This is Paul's main concern for them. This passage is picturing, is pointing us to the main concerns of Paul's whole ministry. Here, Paul is calling Christians to a certain way of living. He says that spiritual safety, spiritual health, and spiritual effectiveness only come when Christians live according to what we see summarized in these verses. And in the armor that we see in the following verses after the verses we read, we see that Paul gives intense focus to Jesus Christ and his gospel. And Jesus Christ and his gospel, he gives intense focus to Jesus and his gospel as the way to fight against the spiritual enemy. These themes of truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace and sharing the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, God's word and prayer, all these aspects of the armor of God flow from the gospel work of Jesus Christ, and this is how we fight the spiritual enemy. We'll look at this in the coming weeks. But this morning, I have 3 points for us from these first three verses, 10 through 12. Here's what I want us to see. First, it's dangerous to act like you're at a picnic when you're in a wrestling match. That's point one. Two, we have a real, a deliberate, and dangerous opponent. We must consider and know his schemes in order to fight against him. And three, there is reason. There are great reasons for hope and courage in the battle. Our strength is not our own. There is a real and present victory in Jesus Christ. So those are our three main themes, ideas that we'll consider this morning. First, it's dangerous to act like you're at a picnic when you're in a wrestling match. So these verses, God calls us to be strong. He says to stand against the devil's schemes, his maneuvers, his tactics against us. Stand strong. And then it's also implied we are to wrestle, to struggle against, to fight Satan and his evil forces. So this gives us a specific picture of what our lives should look like. We are in this fight. We are in this battle. This calls for a great effort and focus, a striving and struggling against the enemy of our church and the enemy of our souls. Life is not a picnic, and it is useless for us to hope that it is one. Right? The typical American way, I think, leads us astray here. Working hard for the weekends, always focused on when we can get a break. There's nothing wrong with some rest and relaxation. But this cannot be the be-all and end-all of our existence, looking, longing for that rest and relief. That's not life. That's not life according to the Apostle Paul. Life is not a picnic. It's dangerous. It's this long-term struggle, this wrestling match against the enemies of our souls. And our spiritual safety, our spiritual health, our spiritual effectiveness and mission hinge on this very point, understanding that life is not a picnic, but a continual wrestling match. You can picture a stadium with a wrestling ring in the middle. And right at the beginning of the wrestling match, the fighters are in their separate tunnels and they're being announced. And down this dark tunnel emerges the first wrestler, the ultimate warrior. You may have never heard of him, but you can picture him. He's ready to fight. He is the ultimate warrior. Right? That's his name. And he comes out with his theme song. His theme song is unstable, or it even sounds scary. Here is this dangerous opponent coming into the ring ready to fight. Then you can picture this next tunnel, the next fighter being announced. And it's this brightly lit tunnel covered in flowers. And this fighter is entering with his song, Raindrops on Roses and Whiskers on Kittens, right from the Sound of Music. And the fighter enters the ring, and for some reason I can't help but picture Jack Black here as this character. But he enters the ring, and he lays out his blanket, and he sits down with his picnic basket with every intent of having a picnic in the wrestling ring. The ultimate warrior, he is there to fight. He is, as his theme song says, is unstable. So he's going to bring his famous gorilla press drop on this picnic guy's head, whether the picnic guy is ready for it or not. That's maybe an absurd picture. Okay, it is an absurd picture. I get that. But I think it vividly portrays how dangerous it is to live oblivious of the battle which we are in. It's dangerous to act as if there is no battle, that life is just a picnic, when we are in the midst of this battle, this wrestling match with a fierce enemy of our souls and a fierce enemy against our church, who is set against our church. So Ephesians 6 is this call to wake up to the battle that you are in, to see the danger, to see your desperate need for strength, because there is a place of strength. So this desperate, seeing our desperate need for strength will drive us to prayer, will drive us to pursuing strength in Jesus Christ. So it's this call to see the battle that we are in. One author said this, "The choice is not whether you will be a Christian soldier or a Christian civilian, but whether you will be a prepared Christian soldier or an unprepared one. And an unprepared soldier of flesh and blood will not be able to stand against the scale of the spiritual forces ranged against him or her. It will take them down." So recognize that we all, as followers of Christ, are in this spiritual battle. So that's number one. Number two. We have a deliberate and dangerous opponent who is dead set and fixed on taking us down, on destroying our Christian community and destroying our spiritual lives. A deliberate and dangerous opponent. So first, he's real. Satan and his demons are real. They exist. They are all around us. So who are these enemies of our soul? Few of us doubt the existence of evil. We see it throughout history. We see it throughout the world today. We see death camps, slavery, abuse, trauma. Often we even see evil and selfish choices within our own hearts. So where does this evil come from? Is there a spiritual dimension to it? It does not all come from Satan, but the Bible presents one aspect of evil as being the real spiritual forces in this world who are working with evil intent. That's one aspect of the evil of this world, Satan. The leader of the fallen angels. His name Satan means adversary. He is against God and against us. That is who he is. He's against. He's the adversary. The name devil, which is used of him sometimes, is the accuser. So he's an adversary. He's an accuser. Apollyon, which means destroyer. He's referred to as the tempter, the evil one. He is the small g god of this world. He is the murderer and father of lies, according to Jesus. This is our enemy. He's real. J.I. Packer says this of him. He says the biblical picture of him is one of unimaginable meanness, malice, fury, and cruelty directed against God, against God's truth, and against those to whom God has extended his saving love. Unimaginable meanness, malice, fury, and cruelty. So he is real. He's not, to be clear, on the same level as God. He is a fallen angel. Scripture does not portray this dualistic world with God and Satan as equal enemies fighting it out throughout history. He is a creature. God is the creator. Satan is a creature. Satan is strong and strong and scary as a spiritual force in this world, so we must take his schemes seriously. He's very powerful. But he is nothing compared to God. And Jesus Christ has already defeated him through his work on the cross. So he's a defeated foe, still at work in this world, still powerful. We must take him seriously, but we must not fear. He is under God's authority. So Satan, we see him in the history of the Bible. He's the tempter of Eve in Genesis 3. He's the tempter of Jesus. We see him working his schemes against Jesus in Matthew 4. Ephesians 2, earlier in this letter, we're told that he is at work. He's constantly at work in the children of disobedience. He still works in this world. He attacks believers from the outside. You can think of Peter before Jesus' death. Jesus says to Peter, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat." So Satan has this strategy of sifting people, exposing, playing upon their weaknesses. He attempts to gain an advantage over Christians, 2 Corinthians 2:11. He walks about this world like a roaring lion, 2 Peter 5:8. He tries to lure people away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. His desire is to get people away from a true and pure devotion to Christ, to turn Christians away from that to other things. He, 2 Corinthians 11 again, spreads false teaching, raises up false teachers. He acts as an angel of light, right? Portraying true Christianity in a dangerously false way, leading many people astray. He actively does that in this world. He wages war against the church. He's a real enemy of your soul and the church. The Bible portrays him acting in all these ways. So we have Satan as our real enemy, but also Paul mentions a number of other categories here. Look at Ephesians 6. The rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, and spiritual forces in heavenly places. These are fallen angels, servants or followers of Satan. They do what Satan does in this world. They follow his lead. They spread out to do his work, right? Satan is a creature. He can only be in one place at one time, but he has his legions. He has his minions that he spreads throughout the world who attack God's people. So Paul is using different themes here, different terms here, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. But I believe it's just speculation to try to figure out, okay, is there a certain order to the demonic realm? There's no way we can know that. So he's using these different terms to describe this broad category of demons who are set against us. We have an enemy, Satan. He is real. We have enemies, Satan's followers, his demons. They are real and they are set against you. As a Christian, they are set against the church. They are real. And we have to emphasize this because this is so countercultural, so against the normal way of thinking today. But I find it helpful to consider, what is our authority for life? What is our authority for understanding what this world is like? It is God and his revelation to us. This must be our final authority. As Scott Oliphant argues in his book, Covenantal Apologetics, he says this, we are to think about and live in the world according to what it really is, not according to how it might at times appear to us. It appears that there's nothing happening in this. We don't see it. It's not according to our senses. We don't see these spiritual enemies against us, but we are to think about and live in the world according to what it really is, not according to how it might at times appear to us. The Bible is the ultimate authority for an understanding of reality and human experience. So Satan, his demons are real, and they are dead set on bringing us down spiritually as individuals and as a community. Second, he's deliberate. Our enemies are deliberate. Satan and his demons are active in their assaults on your life and on our church. Paul calls us to stand against the schemes of the devil. Later, he'll refer to the flaming darts of the evil one. So schemes. The devil has schemes in his attack against us. The original word here is methodeus. He has methods. He's this tactical fighter. He has strategies, and he has honed them over time to bring people down, to break churches apart. He knows his enemy, and he employs his specific strategy against you. He knows Christian communities. He knows churches, and he employs his tactics to divide, to spoil anything good, to keep us from doing mission, to keep us as an effective, loving church community on mission in this world. He knows us. He knows our community, and he uses his schemes, his tactics against us. I think an interesting place we see this, and we'll look at more of his schemes in a second, but one example from the Bible is 1 Corinthians 7:5. There in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is encouraging married couples not to refrain from sexual intimacy. So he encourages them maybe for a time to fast and pray, but don't refrain too long. Then he says this, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So important counsel. But notice, Satan can tempt in this specific situation. He understands human weakness. He understands the weakness of that husband and that wife and that marital context, and he steps in, he attacks us where we are weak, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So how does Satan, how do his demons do this? How does this work in our everyday lives? Sometimes Satan works in mediated ways, we can say. We have sinful desires that are there. They don't come just from Satan. They're in our hearts. We are sinful people. We still have remaining sinful desires even when we come to Christ. So we have sinful desires within, and we live in a world that is against us. The thought systems of the world, the pressures of the world around us. Right? Satan in his scheming can use our sinful desires, can use the pressure of the world to lure us, to tempt us to sin. Right, I have all these remaining things. He can inflame those desires and lead me or encourage me to sin. He can use the thought patterns of the world. Right, we are deeply relational beings. That's how God made us. We want to fit in. We want to relate well to others. So we want to fit in with the world around us. And Satan can use these thought patterns and world systems to lead us astray. So he works in these mediated ways, right? He uses these things, but also I believe scripture shows Satan working immediately upon us by working in our consciousness, by provoking sinful thoughts and desires. I believe the Bible presents Satan as working. He knows us, he knows our weaknesses, he can bring things to mind. He can inflame desires within us. He cannot make us sin. But I believe he can work and encourage and seek to persuade us towards sin. Now, it isn't easy for us to distinguish between what originates in my heart and what comes from the temptation of my enemies, Satan and his demons. And I don't, as I struggled with this week, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time trying to figure this out. where is this temptation? Is it just from within? Is it from an enemy? I don't think we need to spend a lot of time figuring this out, because Paul's response to both, my fight against remaining sin, my fight against the world, and my fight against the temptation of my evil enemies, the spiritual powers, the way we respond to all of these is the same. It's the same fix. Paul gives the same focus. So we don't have to spend a lot of time, and we just can't always know, where does this sinful desire come from? We don't know. But we do know that sometimes the enemies of our souls go on the attack, and they can bring things to mind. They can inflame our desires. They can seek to lead us astray. And we fight. We fight hard against these enemies. It helps us to see our weakness and our need. So we're moved to more prayer, because we have this dangerous enemy. We need Christ's power. Herman Bavinck, in his Reformed Ethics, has a wonderful section on the ways of Satan attacking God's people. And he says this in part of that section. He says, Holy Scripture teaches very clearly that Satan with his demons wage war on the church. They prosecute a guerrilla war, as it were, to inflict harm in all kinds of ways and by all kinds of means, both individually and collectively, assaults them and seeks their downfalls. Satan is the author of all temptation. There are not three causes or authors of temptation: our flesh, the world, and Satan. There are not three causes or authors of temptation, but only one, Satan. And the other two, our flesh and the world, are not means that are coordinate with Satan, but subordinate to him. He is our enemy. He uses these things to attack God's people. He's deliberate in his attack. But what are some of Satan's specific schemes? Can we see any kind of order to the way he attacks God's people and the way he attacks God's church? Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said this, a man may as well tell the stars and number the sands of the sea as reckon up all the devices of Satan. He has so many strategies set against the church. But I do think we see a pattern. We see a pattern in Satan's temptation of Jesus. We see a pattern in the way he came to Eve in the garden. And I think it's helpful to step back, as we are to be aware of his schemes, to consider how he often attacks us as individuals and as a church community. So here I just have a few points regarding Satan's schemes. First, what does he do? What do demons try to do? First, isolation. Isolation. How does he attack? He seeks to isolate. Now, I mentioned my sons in wrestling at the beginning, and sometimes in our back room, we wrestle together. And, you know, a few years ago it was easy. A bunch of little runts against me, barely had to do anything. But now they're getting a little bigger and stronger. And maybe part of it is I'm getting a little older as well. So I often leave our wrestling matches, 1 versus 4, with at least a few injuries. So I try not to do it as much. But a normal strategy still for me in my wrestling with my sons is to isolate one. Right, if I can take down my oldest, kind of keep the others away, take down my oldest and subdue him for a time, then after I isolate him, I can go after the others. It's a normal strategy in any kind of fighting. And this is Satan's strategy. He came to Eve when she was alone. The crafty serpent came to her in the garden when she was alone. And more specifically, Satan's attack on Jesus, his temptation, when did it happen? Satan led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. He was alone, Mark tells us, with the wild animals. Satan tempts Jesus in this time of isolation. So what is his scheme, strategy? He isolates God's people because we are weaker alone. So I think the timeliness of this should be obvious to all of us. This has been an unprecedented time of isolation for people. We have to see that Satan can use this, may have already used this in his attack against us as individual Christians to hurt people, to bring people down spiritually, to cause them, to persuade them to fall into sin. Now, I think we have to be very careful here as I thought about this. I'm not saying that COVID-19 and the government response to it is from Satan alone, right? This is I'm not saying that, and it's very unwise. It'd be foolish to say that. God is in complete control, And God acts in our lives, sometimes brings us into situations like these situations we are in now. He does not do it to tempt, right? We're told God does not tempt. He cannot tempt us. But he brings us in these situations in his grace and love to test us, to, in a sense, prove us. He brings us into these situations so that our faith and our hope and our endurance will be made known to our own hearts and to the world. So God does this in love. He tests us for a time. We see him doing that with Abraham and other people in the Bible. He tests in order to prove. It's God's love that he does this. But Satan can take this testing and turn it to tempting. And the same situation where God has the intention of affirming us and blessing us, Satan's intention is to take us down, to lead us to falling, failure, and our demise. So we look at our situation, we know God is in complete control. We see this call to be to faith and hope and love in the midst of it, but knowing at the same time, Satan can use the same situation to persuade us to walk away from God. So this time of isolation is dangerous. We need God's strength, but it may be a gift from God to affirm us. It may be that, and at the same time, Satan may be trying to use it to isolate us, to destroy us spiritually. So first, isolation. Second scheme of our spiritual enemies is twisting God's word, twisting God's promises, seducing us, tricking us to doubt God's word and to doubt God's love. Genesis 3, right? This famous question comes from Satan to Eve. Did God really say this? Did God really make that promise? He couldn't have meant it. It can't be that. It must be this. It can't be real. Did God actually say this? So he distorts God's word, and he distorts God's character, tries to get us to think that God can't be for us. God must be selfish. God must be against us. He comes to us and he tries to get us that our situation, our life, our circumstance must be a sign that God is not for us. Nobody could be for us when we're in this situation. But the clear teaching of Scripture is that God is for us in Jesus Christ. He gave his most precious beloved Son for us to redeem us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Paul said. How much more? How much more will he love us? He is for us. So the Bible reveals what is true. And the Bible reveals an amazingly beautiful, loving, and gracious God who gave his Son for us, who pursues a relationship with us. He is the father of the prodigal son running after him. This is God. But Satan twists God's word, and Satan twists and seduces and deceives so that we think God is against us. And I've used this quote of John Owen before, but I think it's so fitting here. John Owen said this. John Owen says Satan's strategy is to get us to have hard thoughts of God. And Satan claps his hands in glee when he leads God's people to hard thoughts of God. Because this is the first step. He isolates and then he gets us to doubt God's care. He removes this foundation. He removes the foundation of God's word, God's promises, and God's character. He twists God's ways and then leads to the third step in Satan's strategy. Isolation, this deceiving, this distrust of God. And then third, he awakens, he inflames the desires of sin in our hearts. And he knows us. I think it's important to know he knows us. So we have specific weaknesses, each of us, different weaknesses. Fear. We're prone to fear. Demons can tempt us. Satan can tempt us to control, manipulation, sinful anxiety, and worrying. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, where he's using the elder demon Screwtape writing to his nephew about how to tempt people, he says this in one of his letters. Screwtape, the senior devil, is saying this. He, God, wants men to be concerned with what they do, with what they're called to do. Our business as devils is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them, to overwhelm their fear. So we can think of our specific weaknesses, fear, or maybe we're a confident person. So he encourages pride and ignoring ignorance of other people's concerns, bulldozing others. Or maybe we have a lot of knowledge of the truth because of our upbringing. So he tries to twist that. Even if we've had a lot of experience in the church, an experience with the gospel, and he encourages people to look down on others who don't have that knowledge or the experience. Or there's a proper sexual desire, fit for a proper place. He inflames it. He seeks to twist this good thing towards improper directions, seeks to spread it in unlawful ways. Or we have religious desires, a desire to be righteous and good. And he twists that to self-righteousness. He twists that to a way of living, trying to find approval with God by our actions. Again, Screwtape says this, "All sorts of virtues painted in the fantasy or approved by the intellect or even in some measure loved and admired, all these virtues, it doesn't matter how many virtues a man has, will not keep a man from our Father's house, hell. All the virtues will not keep them from hell. Indeed, they may make him more amusing when he gets there. Very religious life is not the way. It's only the gospel." Or we can think of other weaknesses because of our situation. A single person, Satan, our enemies can attack us in certain ways. A married person, a divorced person, a parent, different situations. Someone who has come to a lot of money, someone who doesn't have money. There are different ways Satan attacks because of our situation or our personal history. Growing up in a legalistic environment, Satan can twist that and cause us to overreact. Or growing up in a very loose environment and tempting us towards legalism. It's important to see that he has schemes set against us. He knows our specific weaknesses as individuals. So he isolates, he twists God's character and ways and promises. He seduces towards sin. And then fourth, he accuses. If we choose sin, he cannot make us sin, but if we choose sin and we succumb to it because he persuades, then he turns on us and he becomes our accuser. So initially he's saying to us, it's no big deal if you sin. It's good if you sin. It's worth it. It'll bring life and joy. But then once a Christian gives in to sin, it's the biggest deal in the world. There's no turning back. There's no way back. There's no good news for you. You might as well stay here. God can't love someone like you. You're in a category all by yourself. There's no gospel way back. This accusation comes so that we wallow in our sin and continue in our sin. So he deals with us as individuals in this way. Very briefly, he also attacks God's church community. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, 7 through 11. In verses 7 through 10, Paul calls for forgiveness. There's a person in the church who's committed this grave sin. This person has come to repentance, and Paul encourages forgiveness. Then he says in verse 11, he encourages forgiveness, then he says this, so that we as a church community would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs against us. He encourages forgiveness so that the church community wouldn't be tricked, outwitted by Satan, because we know he's scheming against us. He calls for forgiveness, for forbearance, for a love that overlooks, for a grace reigning in community, for a humbling of the community, esteeming others better than themselves. He calls for this because we know Satan wants us to turn on one another. Satan wants us not to practice forgiveness and love and thinking the best of others. So Satan uses his schemes against us. So this is just an intro to this theme that is so important to us. First, life is not a picnic, but a battle. Second, there is a real, deliberate, and dangerous enemy of your soul. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. A very scary picture. But from this, we should not go away worried about a demon behind every bush, right? In every thought, in every temptation. We're to be sober-minded, as Peter says. We're to be watchful, prepared for the battle. And this should awaken an awareness of our need, of our true situation. We are not left alone. We are not called to look upon our own strength. We're not called to fear. Here's the third point as we quickly come to a close. There is reason for hope and courage in the battle. Our strength is not our own. There is real and present victory in Jesus Christ. And all of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 will show us this. Paul says, he starts by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord. Find your strength in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's taking us back to earlier in his letter to chapter 1, where he says, "The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe is for us, according to the working of his great might when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." Jesus is over all, and this immeasurable great power that raised him from the dead is for you as you live in the midst of this wrestling match with spiritual forces. This is your power. And then in Ephesians 3, his prayer for them, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, he bows his knees before the Father, that, this is his prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. So yes, the battle is scary and real. He has schemes set against us, and sometimes Satan is victorious against the church and against us as individuals. But there is this power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We have the Spirit within us to lead us to the love of Christ, that Satan will not have his victory over us as individuals or us as a church community. So we'll see that as we study this together. Paul calls Christians to a certain way of living. Spiritual safety, spiritual health, spiritual effectiveness only comes when Christians live according to what we see summarized in these verses. The armor that we'll look at is pointing us to Jesus and the gospel, his love for us that leads to forgiveness and community and effectiveness in this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ will equip us for this battle. Through Jesus' death for us, we have been given the Spirit within. We have power to fight against this dangerous, dangerous foe. We don't look to ourselves. We abide in him. He is our mighty fortress. He will never fail us. In Jesus, we are delivered from the powers of darkness. If you know and trust in Jesus, you are delivered, and there is strength to fight against your foe. Only in Jesus. He will never fail us. As Martin Luther says, he is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. He's against us. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth there is no equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness is grim. We don't tremble for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. What is that word? That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. In Jesus, we have the strength to fight in this battle in which we live. Let me close with these words of Thomas Brooks. As he was contemplating this theme, he encourages his readers to know that your life is short, your duties many, your assistance is great, your reward is sure. Therefore, faint not, hold on and hold up in ways of well-doing, and heaven will make amends for all. Look to Christ. Look to Christ in the midst of the battle. And know that his victory will work through us as we focus on him. Grace to you all. I love you.